Today we're continuing our exploration of the letter 1 John. I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 24. I'd encourage you again, if you haven't read 1 John in a while, find this book in your Bible and read it. It's only five short chapters long. Read it all in one sitting if you can, and make sense of it that way. It's a good discipline to have, to read a whole book at once. A whole book of the Bible at once. So give that a shot. See how that kind of puts all these different pieces together. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for your word, which speaks truth to us. Help us to learn from it and from you as we reflect on this beautiful passage together. May we be people who love in word and in deed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a saying that I think most of us learned as children. Some of you who are raising children are probably teaching your children this at some point in time. It goes like this. Actions speak louder than words. We've learned that from an early age because what we do matters. How we live matters. It's not just words that you say that make a difference in people's lives. It's how you actually live. Now, I'm going to take this in a very specific direction today, and I hope you're okay with that. Our actions always speak louder than our words, but this is particularly true when we're talking about the end of a life. When we're talking about how a person's life ends, how? Actions speak louder than words. You can say what you believe about murder, or about abortion, or about war, or the death penalty, or euthanasia, or suicide, or any of the different ways that a person's life can end. But when it comes down to it, your actions speak louder than words. I don't think any of us is guilty of murder in this room. I'm bringing that up because it's in the passage. John calls people who don't love murderers, people who don't love their brothers. I don't think any of us are literally murderers. If so, there is room at the cross for you, and we should probably report something to the authorities too. But let's assume for the time being that none of us have killed anybody. If you say that you are opposed to murder, that's one thing. But if then you actually go out and do that act, your actions have spoken louder than your words. You follow me? Okay? Your actions speak. This shows up in our culture today in one very popular, very well-known news story that you've probably seen if you've been looking at any kind of news media for the past 2 months. The names Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman mean something to us now, where 2 months ago we had no idea who they were. Right? Okay. Trayvon Martin, just to recap your memories there, was a 17-year-old boy who was shot and killed, admittedly so, by the man named George Zimmerman. I'm not going to go into politics or anything like that today. That's not the purpose. But something interesting happened this past week. The bond hearing for George Zimmerman was held. And I don't know if you saw this on the news. He apologized in the courtroom to the parents of Trayvon Martin. Something I think his lawyer wasn't quite expecting for him to do. But he apologized. Okay. Good for him, apologizing for something he had done. In the end, though, his actions will speak louder than his words, as far as our culture is concerned, I think. We have not forgiven him as a community, as a culture, as a country. We are still going to push him through the court system, as we should. We should trust our judicial system in this, as we trust it in all of our cases. We should trust that it will work out for justice's sake. But I think our culture has this idea that we should just rush through the process and convict him already because we know he did it and we know why too. Well, we should slow down. Again, I'm not telling you what I believe about this. Don't read into my words what I'm saying, what I believe about this particular case. You can ask me later. We should trust our court system to do its job well. But in the meantime, we as a culture should not rush to judgment. It's awfully hard to maintain this notion of innocent until proven guilty. Awfully hard in this case. But that's what we say we believe in, as far as our court system goes. George Zimmerman's actions speak to our culture louder than his words do. We will remember his actions far longer than we will remember his apology, or other apologies that may come down the road. There's another saying that we all learn as children from an early age. All I have to do is say the first word and you'll know the rest of it. Sticks and stones can break my... See, you know it. Can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Do you remember learning that as a kid? Oh, man. It's a good defense mechanism against the bullies out there who will say mean and nasty things about you. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. There's some truth to that. But there's also... words can hurt. There's also something to it that says the words that we say actually can hurt us. It's not entirely true that words can never hurt us, because people can say some mean things sometimes. But here's another way of looking at it. Sometimes our kind words can be hurtful as well. Sometimes our nice and loving and caring words can be hurtful to people if our actions don't line up with them. If we say one thing but then don't act like it, then what we say becomes damaging. If I say I love you and then act in a way that is not loving, what have I done? I've done something pretty serious. Have you ever had someone break a promise to you? Have you ever had a breach of trust? You've told a secret to a friend in confidence and then they've spread it to other people? Words can hurt, even kind words, because of the actions that may follow afterwards. All of this is to say, how we live is very important. The way we actually choose to live is very, very important. This passage from 1 John 3 mentions an Old Testament story. He says, don't be like Cain. Do you remember Cain from the Old Old Testament. You have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. The first sons ever born in our scriptures. They're that old. Cain and Abel had a pretty interesting relationship, if you remember. I'll summarize for you here. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. We don't really know much more about them than that. And at some point along the road, they thought that it would be a good idea to give an offering to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of Israel. How they knew him or what his name was, I don't know. But it says they wanted to give him an offering. Why they wanted to give an offering, I don't know. But it says they gave him an offering. Cain offered some of his produce, apparently something from his work, and Abel from his shepherding, some flocks or wool or something. And for reasons that Scripture does not state, Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's was not. And this proved to be a problem for Abel. Cain did not like his brother Abel very much after that. In fact, he hated his brother. And there's a good joke here that you can use. I'll give you permission to repeat this at some point in the future. Tara knows what's coming. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. Thank you, Nancy. Very good. See? As long as he was able. His brother's name was... As long as... He hated his brother. Okay. He hated his brother so much that he murdered his brother. For this one event, his brother's offering being accepted by God was reason enough for Cain to be so angry. Maybe he was jealous. Maybe he wanted revenge. Maybe he... Well, you know how brothers are. One brother was favored, the other wasn't. The one who wasn't favored resents it. I remember what that felt like. Maybe you do too. Brothers or sisters, whatever. He killed his brother. The first murder in all of Scripture's history. The first act of aggression, even, from one person to another person, recorded in our Scriptures. The first person-on-person sin ever recorded was Cain murdering his brother. Cain is the prototype of what it means to hate your brother. John says, don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother. We identify with that, but not really on a very tangible basis. Again, none of us are really murderers, I don't think. Kind of an extreme example, but maybe how we relate to each other is just as important as life and death. It raises questions for me. Do my words and my actions line up with each other? How well do my words and actions match those of Jesus? Or to put it a different way, how good am I at laying down my life for others? That's what the letter here records. That's the language that John uses. Laying down your life for fellow brothers and sisters. This is where we usually draw the line. We'll look at Jesus and say, he's done such a good job. What a beautiful Savior for him to die for our sakes. He laid down his life for us, so we should lay down our lives for each other. But not really. I mean, we're not really going to die like Jesus died for us. We're not really going to lay, literally. We'll say it literally for Jesus, but we'll mean it figuratively for us. 1 John 3:16 is that verse. We all know John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. Jesus gave his life. He laid down his life for us, so we should lay down our lives for each other. We read it two different ways. Because we don't like the idea of actually dying for someone else's sake. By the way, if you're curious, you should try this sometime. Do a study, do a Bible study on the 3:16s of the Bible. John 3:16, Matthew 3:16, 1 John, Genesis 3:16. Just look at all the 3:16s. It's kind of interesting what themes show up. I have a book about that in case you're curious. You can borrow it from me. It's kind of interesting. It's got neat calligraphy and it artwork on the one side and then a little study on the verse for each book of the Bible's 3:16. It's kind of neat. Try it sometime. We have been given the gift of salvation by this one, Jesus Christ. We have been saved by him. And John says we have moved from death to life. We have crossed over from death to life. This brings back the words of Jesus himself, who said back in John's gospel, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death to life. That's what Jesus said about people who believe in him. We have crossed from spiritual death into eternal life. We have crossed over from imprisonment, being slaves to sin, a living kind of death. Through faith in Jesus, we have crossed from death into eternal life. You know, not many things in this world can do that. Not many things in this world can take something that is dead and make it alive. Really, actually dead and turn it into something that is really, actually living. In fact, the list is pretty small. We can't bring life about. We can make electricity happen and make robots move around, but they're not living beings. We can't make life. Only God can take something that is dead and make it alive. The evidence of this new life, John says, is in our love for each other. Do you ever see a theme showing up as you look through one book of the Bible? If you do read 1 John from front to back, you'll see he talks about love of each other all the time. I'm not making it up. It's just right there. This is really important for John. It's really important for us. The evidence of our new life for each other is how we love each other. So what is love? Well, we know what love is because of what Jesus has done. He has laid down his life for us. You see, love is the exact polar opposite of hate. Where Cain hated his brother and murdered him, forcibly removed his life, Abel's life, from him. Jesus is the perfect example of love. Self-sacrifice. Not taking life from the other, but giving my life for the other. Love and hate are exact opposites of each other. So we ought to lay down our lives for each other, John says. There's a paradox here. We have crossed from death to life through the gift of salvation. We who have been spiritually dead inside have been made spiritually alive. Eternal life. We will live forever with the Lord, and yet we are called to lay down our lives for each other. Just when we thought we had new life again, here we are called by Scripture to lay it down again. A paradox. New life that is given to us only so that it can be given away. But I don't want to die. I love you all, but I don't want to die for you all. There's too much work to be done. I don't want to leave you stranded. You don't want to leave me stranded. We don't want to lay down our lives for each other. So how do we love as Jesus loved? In our world today, we often think of love as a feeling. You feel love sort of inside you, and you know that you have this relationship with somebody else. You love your mother, you love your father, you love your children, you love your neighbors, maybe. Maybe you don't. I won't tell on Ron today. Never mind. You might love your neighbors, you might not love your neighbors. But in any case, you know you love somebody if you have this kind of warm, fuzzy feeling inside you. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus had. For us, he didn't just have a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. He loved through his actions. He loved through his life. There's a difference between loving with our words and loving with our actions. Actions speak louder than words, after all. And John hits us where it hurts. This is not pleasant to hear. Right after 1 John 3:16 comes 1 John 3:17. And I know some folks don't like it when the preacher keeps talking about money. This is just what Scripture says. It's not money, it's material possessions he's talking about. John says, if you see a brother in need, a brother or sister, meaning not just a random stranger, but somebody in the church fellowship, one of our family, a fellow believer, maybe not even in this congregation, but somebody that we know is a believer in Christ. If you see a brother in need, and you have material possessions, but you have no pity, how can the love of God be in you? Wow. The NIV says, if you have no pity, if you take no pity on the person. I clasp at myself here to give you the illustration. The language says, the Greek language says, if you close your heart, or close your bowels, if you close your innards to this person who is in need, how can the love of God be in you? You see, the love of God is to open, is to pour out everything that there is for the sake of the other. If you close yourself off, how can the love of God be in you? This goes beyond giving special love offerings every now and then, which we do occasionally. It goes beyond what you do with your money. It goes beyond what you do with your canned goods. It goes to how you live, your lifestyle. What we're called to do here is not just to meet a need when it arises, but to live a lifestyle that says we lay down our lives for each other's benefit, so that in the future, if one of us should come under some kind of need, we will meet it, because that's just who we are. We shouldn't have to wonder about whether or not we will meet this particular need. That's just who we are. We lay down our lives for each other. We have passed from death to life so that we can lay down our lives for each other. It's fitting that we should think about this on a day when we are going to have a business meeting, thinking about how we handle our material possessions as a church. A pastoral challenge for you this day, as we approach the topic of how should we go about fixing up our youth room. You know, our youth room downstairs, well, many of the rooms downstairs have been underwater before, so I understand. And there's mold in different parts of the rooms, walls and ceilings and floors, and our plan for the youth room is to gut all of that. The floor and the ceiling and the walls, and redo it all and make it clean and dry and mold free. We see our brothers and sisters in need. We have material possessions. If we have no pity, how can the love of God be in us? That's not me talking, that's Scripture talking. That's John saying, How can the love of God be in us if we have no pity, if we close ourselves to a need that arises among our brothers and sisters? Now, there's room for discussion, there's room for debate and all this good stuff. That's fine. Think of these things today. But it goes beyond just youth room expenses. That's just one way that we can give of ourselves collectively. We should think about how we can give of ourselves individually as well. All of it points to the truth that how we live is incredibly important. We shouldn't just be nice people who say nice things and love others with our feelings, but let it stop there. We should actively give ourselves, our possessions, our very lives, for our brothers and sisters who are in need, because our words matter to people, and so do our actions. This is one of the reasons why I'm getting us involved in local area ministries, so that we can say things to local ministries who are helping people who are in need, and we can cooperate with them, not just in word, but in action. When we went to the open door, those of us who went to clean the men's shelter, the lunch room, the cafeteria room there, we were putting our words into action. We cooperate with this ministry by being there, by helping, by giving of ourselves, laying down our lives for 3 hours on a Saturday. It wasn't that much. I mean, we lived to tell about it. But we gave of ourselves. That's what we do. We have a diaper drive for the local diaper bank that supplies many different organizations, many of them faith-based, in our community, so that needy mothers can have diapers, can have clean diapers to put on their children. She was saying, be sure to tell them, bring clean diapers. Okay. You can either bring clean diapers or you can bring a special offering on Mother's Day because the diaper bank can purchase them at an extremely low rate, which is better, I think, than what we can do on our own. But if you want to bring the diapers, bring them in. It's kind of a nice visual sign, too. Either one. We'll take you. It doesn't matter. Diapers are diapers. We're giving of ourselves. We're putting our words into action. We love our brothers and sisters, especially those that are ministering to people who are in need in our community, in the name of Jesus. So let's love sacrificially. Let's be people who live this kind of a lifestyle. There is a challenge here for us to live counterculturally. It is not the American way to give, to be open. It is the American way to build up myself. For me to have a career, for me to have a retirement, for me to receive the entitlements that I've earned. It's our culture is very self-centered, you know. That probably doesn't come as a surprise to you. It is countercultural to live the way of Christ, which is to give, to sacrifice oneself for the sake of others. There's a challenge here from Scripture to listen to our hearts, to listen to our conscience, through which God speaks to us, I think. How do you know what the voice of God is? Well, it may sound different to everybody. You may not ever hear God speak directly to you. That's okay. But one way that God speaks to us, I think, is through our best consciences, through the deepest part of our hearts. When you know that something should be done, you know what the right thing is. Many times those are promptings from the Holy Spirit, which John says, this is the evidence that he lives. You know he lives in you because of the Spirit that he has given you. It's a challenge for us to pay attention to our consciences as we live, as we make choices. Be comforted this day. Know that the Holy Spirit does live in us who believe in Christ as our Savior. That Holy Spirit is our comfort, is our reason for being able to move and live and have our being. And it is the reason that we have this conscience idea, our hearts that tell us how we should move. May it not be the case among us that our actions speak louder than our words, but may it be the case among us that our words and our actions match each other and point other people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks this day for your word, which speaks so clearly and boldly to us. Help us to become people modeled after your Son's image, that we might learn to love sacrificially, that we might learn to give instead of to take, to love instead of to hate, to build up instead of to tear down, to be brothers and sisters that do not hate and murder, but to be those that give life and share the life that you have given us. We thank you for this word and ask that you would apply it to our hearts this day and all days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.